to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If you need exhortation, it'll be there. If you need mercy, it'll be there. If you need giving, it'll be there. And it does not excuse you from an open desire to manifest those gifts. The Apostle Paul even told us to covet the better gift. He told us to go after them. And it ought to be the desire of our lives to know what our gift is and then every day say, but oh dear God, please let me be merciful. Please let me give today. Please let me today exhort somebody. Please let me teach somebody something today. And on, as you have a desire to manifest all of the gifts. So don't use your gift as an excuse to not manifest all the other gifts. Now then, let's talk a little while about the significance of the gifts of the Spirit in the personal life. In your personal life, how does it really, why is it important? What difference does it make? Well, number one, you ought to try to build all of your activities around your gift. Now see, most people think that the gift of the Spirit is only to involve itself in the church life. Only when you go to church, or only when you're going to do something down at the church. No, no. Friend, you ought to build the activities of your whole life around your spiritual gift. You see, we have thought that people are like they are. The old-timers called it turned. Have you ever heard them talk about that? Say, well, you know, they've got a funny turn. And what they were really saying is, they've got a peculiar kind of a disposition, or this person is different and that person is funny. And you've noticed, haven't you, that everybody's funny unless they like us. Have you noticed that? And that everybody's peculiar and everybody's funny unless they have a personality like us. And the sociologists have tried to deal with it, and they've categorized us, you know, as extroverts and introverts and perverts. they've categorized us. We've all got some kind of a classification, really and truly. And I didn't look at anybody in particular when I said that. You've just got to understand, dear friend, that when you were saved, you became something other than a regular member of society. You've got to understand that when you were saved, and here we go now, and people hate me for this doctrine, but it's right in the Word of God, and if you can't find it in your Bible, you're not reading it. You're saved because of the sovereignty of God. You're saved because you were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. You are saved because somebody brought you the gospel, which is the power of God under salvation and witness to you. You are saved because the Spirit of God took that gospel and birthed you into the family of God. And the moment you came into life in Jesus Christ, you were gifted by the Spirit of God, and that gift was sealed inside you under the day of redemption, and you've been made ready to be presented faultless before His glory. You're God's purchased possession. And inside of you is something that God gave you that is responsible for you being what you are. That's why it's necessary that there be a change effected in a man that's been saved. I've had people say to me, I know a lot of people that got saved and never were any different. Look out. Brother, I mean, you can be one of those guys that says, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't even run around with the crowd that do. But you get saved and you're going to be different. Now, I'm telling you, you are different when you get saved. And when you know somebody, or if you have not gone through some kind of a change, and I'm not going to define that and be definitive in what the change is and how to classify it and recognize it. I'm just simply going to say to you that things can't become new and not change. And the Word of God says that all things become new when you're saved. Now they become new, they change. There is a difference somewhere. And when a person gets saved, they change. Well, now what is that change? It is the working of God in the life of that person, sanctifying that person, conforming that person to the image of God's dear Son. What is the basis upon which that transformation takes place? The gift of the Spirit. Your disposition will alter when you get saved because the gift of the Spirit controls it. Is it not true that when you got saved, your likes and dislikes changed? Your temperament changed and is changing. Your interest took a complete flip-flop. Your level of tolerance became unbelievably greater than it was before. On and on, I could give you illustrations like that. Well, now what is the basis for that? We have just glibly said, well, that's the difference the Lord makes in our life. And that is exactly true. But how did the Lord make that difference? What did the Lord do to make that difference? He gave gifts unto His children. And that gift is that which controls your life. And if you really want to be happy, when you discover your spiritual gift, you better determine that every activity you have, even your recreation, the pleasures of your life. See, folks, and I'm not trying to use this as an excuse. Persons with the gift of prophecy has to have some kind of diversion. That's one of the reasons that I do bird hunt and fish and ride my motorcycle. That's some of the reason. Of course, I like it. I enjoy it. But I think the reason I like it and enjoy it is because of the gift of the Spirit within me. And I have learned to yield to those things that minister to me. And you need to do the same thing. And I know people who have become legalists to the point that they ignore a need in their life, a need that is generated or engendered by the gift of the Spirit, and they become frustrated because they become they get spiritual indigestion. Am I making myself clear? Y'all look at me kind of funny. All right, what I'm trying to say to you is this. What you read, where you go, the television you watch, the friends that you have, the fellowship that you establish, it ought to be built around your spiritual gift, because your spiritual gift is making your personality and your disposition what it is. And if you go cross-grained to that, you're going to get into situations that you don't know how to deal with. Build your activities around your gift. Number two, let your gift establish your ministry. Let your gift establish your ministry. Now I want to ask you a question. Is Bobby Britt your minister? No. He is your pastor teacher. And folks, I want to tell you right now, Baptist churches have just been wrong for years. Now, we have a misconception as to what a pastor is supposed to be. A pastor is for the equipping of the saints. And Bobby Britt's call from God in shepherding this flock is to primarily closet himself with the Word of God, and clothe himself with the Word of God and prayer, and come to that pulpit as often as you all meet, and feed you the Word of God and equip you, because according to the Word of God, all of you are the ministers in the body of Christ. And we have led ourselves down a path of almost no return. And that is that the pastor is the administrator, the pastor is the counselor, the pastor is the problem solver. He holds the hands of the people that are not feeling bad, and he all of this stuff. Now, folks, I'll tell you, and you do with it what you want to. Every church we're in that is really aggressive and progressive for God has finally learned that the primary function, if not the only function of that pastor, ought to be to equip himself with the Word of God and equip you to do the work of the living God. You say, well, that's not what I believe a pastor is. Well, is your belief in regard to what a pastor is scriptural or traditional? I'm just asking the question. You come up with the answer. You have a gift, friend, that is important to the body life of this church. You have a gift that if you used it, Brother Bobby wouldn't have to be doing as much as he's doing, and some of these other staff members wouldn't have to be doing what they are doing if just everybody understood that we are all ministers to one another. Fact is, the writer of the book of Hebrews said, I am persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, in that you minister and shall continue to minister. Brother, if you've been saved, you minister. You care and you share with one another. But you must be absolutely certain, if you believe what I'm telling you today, make sure that the type of ministry you perform is in line and in keeping with your spiritual gift. Otherwise, you're not going to be equipped to do what you want to do and need to do. Number three, I've got a little asterisk here. Number three, admit your deficiency in certain areas and let other people fill that void. Don't resent it when people minister to you. Don't resent it when somebody comes to help you. Admit your deficiency in certain areas and let other people fill that void in your life. Just admit it. There's just some things you cannot do, and allow them to make up the gap in your life. Number four, recognize that the worth of your gift is enhanced by the worth of others. I've already said that, hadn't I? Your gift's not worth a nickel. My gift is not worth a nickel without the manifestation and the working of your gifts also. So we need each other and need to work together. Number three, now let's talk about use in the family life. How do spiritual gifts affect the family? Well, I could speak for an hour on this, and I've got 4 points here, and I just don't know how in the world I can do it except just to mention it and move on. Number one, in the family, it makes you see why other people act as they do. I would absolutely be intolerable with my daughter if I did not understand she has the gift of mercy. Knowing that that is her gift, I am able to understand some of the things that Sammy does and why she does it. I would absolutely, at this point in my life, be overwhelmed with frustration in regard to my wife and her desire and her emotional feeling right now if I did not understand that she is feeling like she is feeling because of the gift of God within her. She has spent the last 27 years of her life serving, and now she can't. And it's serving as a source of emotional trauma for her. And that's normal. And that's the way it ought to be. And all I can do is just stand around and comfort her to the best of my limited ability, which is unbelievably limited. And my limited ability in that area is because of my deficiency in that area. So I need people like Lou Verne. I need people like Brother Bobby and Carolyn who've been so sweet and kind to her. I need people like you women that have been so gracious and cordial. I need you. We need each other. See, there's a living illustration of that right there. So always remember that people act in your family like they do, not just because they're your son or daughter, or because they're like your husband's side of the family or your wife's side of the family. They act like they do because of the gift of the Spirit of God in their life. And boy, that'll put a whole new appreciation upon what you think about somebody in the family when you understand that. Number two, it'll help you to see the completeness of the family. It'll help you to understand that your family is complete. I think it'd be wonderful to be like Jim Bob, have 7 in the family. That's the number of completeness. 5 children and 2 parents. 7 in the family. That's the biblical number for completeness all the way through. And wouldn't it be wonderful if each one of the children, if you had 5 kids, wouldn't it be wonderful if each one of them had a different spiritual gift? You talk about balancing out a family. And wouldn't it be awful to have 1 prophet in the family and 6 folks full of mercy? It'd be awful for the prophet, is what it would be. But in God's infinite mercy, He usually puts into the family just exactly that proportionate of gift that balances that family out when they understand that and yield to it and try to live their family structure around the gifts of the Spirit. Number 3, it gives you a chance to belong and to contribute. Man, you don't ever have to feel like you're a nobody. You don't ever have to feel like you're not as important as your brother. Man, I grew up with that. If I had the time to talk to you about my own personal, emotional traumas, y'all would love me a whole lot more than you do. I'm one of 13 young'uns, and I'm the last pumpkin on the vine. 12 preceded me. 5 sisters. 7 brothers. Can you imagine that? Every one of those brothers are extremely successful. All of them are extroverted. And I was the baby boy. Every one of them were great athletes. You can't imagine the pressure that was put on me. All of them extremely disciplined. Never satisfied with second best. And my brother John, which is next to me, was probably the kingfish of the whole crowd. And I came along right through junior high and high school, walking in my brother's footsteps. When he was quarterback and captain of the high school football team, I was quarterback and captain of the junior high football team. Just following along in his steps. And everybody expected little Sammy to be another John. And brother, I want you to know I had some unbelievable troubles with it and resented my brother. And he didn't have anything to do with it. I resented him for years. You know what my problem was? Nobody had ever taught me about spiritual gifts. And when in 1958 I learned about spiritual gifts, I found out why I was like I am and all of them are like they are, and I realized that we mixed and meshed. And you can't believe the unbelievable closeness of our family now. Jim Bob will tell you, our brothers and sisters are unbelievably close together now, and it's in the fellowship of the Lord, and I believe it's because they've come under some of the influence of the Word of God. It makes you understand how important you are in the family life. It makes you feel belonging and contributing. Number four, it helps you keep from pushing others where they don't belong. If you'll recognize the spiritual gifts among your own children and within your own family or your wife or your husband, it'll make you stop pushing them because you're pushing them somewhere they don't belong. You've decided they ought to be a certain way, and you've decided they ought to do a certain thing, and so you push them. Now, that's one of my major failures as a parent, is pushing my youngest to be something or do something that they are not capable of and they ought not be. And, Sammy, if you say amen, I'll spank you. I don't care if you are nearly 17. But that is a major problem that a parent has, is pushing a child somewhere where they do not belong. And you can do the same thing with your husbands, and you can develop a bitterness and a resentment because your husband is not a certain way. Now, don't misunderstand me. If he's in violation of a scriptural admonition, he's wrong. But don't you tell him. You leave that in the hands of God. But in the area of you just wanting him to be something that he's not, or you wanting her to be something she's not, be careful. Don't push somebody where they don't belong, or you'll be sorry for it. Now we've talked about using the spiritual gifts in your personal life and your family life. Let me make some comments to you about those gifts in the church life. There are seven reasons that those gifts are given for the church. Number one, it's to build up the fellowship. Number two is to cause us to respect the function of other people in the church. Make us understand everybody's important in the church. Number three is to cause us to accept responsibility in line with our gift. In other words, take a job. Number four, it enables us to seek to develop other people's gifts. Help them to develop their gift also. Number five, it'll give praise for God for the manifestation of gifts. When you see it, it'll make you want to praise God. I sat at Brother Bobby's house last night and just praised the Lord inside of me for some things that happened over there. And as I was seeing the manifestation of the gifts of God in the lives of people, that the future is going to reveal what they're doing. You say, what are you talking about? Well, you'll find out. I just got excited about seeing the manifestation of what God had done all along. It wasn't taking place right there. It was just showing up. It had already taken place before the foundation of the world. It was just showing up right there. And it was so sweet and wonderful to see it. It'll enable you to praise God. Number six, seeks to edify and judge the use of the gift of anybody on that basis. Does it praise God? Boy, in the church, we've got to praise God with everything we do, folks. And if it doesn't praise God, we ought to quit doing it. And number seven, and I have an asterisk beside this. Using your gift in your church life, seek for balance of the gift in their manifestation. Now, everybody work for this. Work to make sure that there is a balance of the gifts. Now, let me tell you what I'm talking about. The person with the gift of prophecy in the church will demand a strong pulpit ministry. A person with the gift of mercy will demand a social ministry. A person with the gift of serving will require a practical ministry. A person with the gift of teaching will require teaching the Word of God and will call for teaching. That's the only thing that's important. A person with exhortation will want discipleship, visitation, or missions. A person with the giving gift will be concerned about missionary work and benevolence and soul winning because they want to give. A person with a ruling gift will have the desire to have a strong structural basis and administration. And if any one of those persons gets too much power and control in the church tilts and gets out of balance. So you've got to be careful that you don't push your understanding of the God's work on everybody else. If you have a particular gift, amen, praise God. If you've got the gift of administration and your blessedness in serving God is in the administration areas of the church, don't minimize the other six. And if all you think is important is there be great preaching, don't think that there doesn't need to be visitation. And if all you care about is benevolence of helping somebody or praying for somebody, don't rule out the value of teaching the Word of God. Make sure there's a balance of the gifts within the church. And make sure there's an understanding of how they function. Gifts of the Spirit. And you can understand yourself, and you can understand how other people respond also. Now, how do you find your gift? I'm going to give you six ways to discover your gift, and we'll bring this to a close. What most impresses you about people you respect and admire? When you meet somebody you respect and admire, what do you most respect about them? What impresses you the most? Number two, what blesses you most in the ministry of Jesus? When you study the life of Jesus, where is the greatest blessing to you in the life of Jesus Christ? Number three, what are you the freest in doing in your service to the church? What do you enjoy the most? Folks, there's pleasure in service within the gift of the Spirit. What do you like to do the most? Don't ever rule that out. Number four, try to exercise a gift and see if it works. Try it. Use one and see if it works and brings you that kind of joy. Number five, check and see what others think. Now, I told you, don't you go to somebody else, but when they come to you, tell them, what do you think my spiritual gift is? If you notice anything about me that may reveal my spiritual gift, if somebody asks you that, then you tell them. And number six, what have you done that had the best effect? What have you done that was the most effective? These are the ways that will help you to discover your spiritual gift and operate within the realm of God's grace of giving in your life. Okay. Do you want to take a little time for any questions or whatever? Just 11:30. I don't mind doing it at all. If I don't have the answer, Brother Bobby does. Who would like to be first? Just lift your hand and speak good and loud so we can hear you. Yes, ma'am. Okay. That is without a doubt the most complex question anybody ever asks. And well, she asked that, how do you determine what the gift is in your child so you can start working on when they're little and everything? You see, there's two ways to approach that. If you believe in the sovereignty of God and you believe they've been elected from the foundation of the world, you can come to the conclusion that that gift is there when they're born. I personally believe the gift is given when they're saved. I personally believe that when a person comes to know Christ as Savior, that's when the gift is given. And up until that point, the nature is absolutely nothing but wickedness and sin. So you don't have to teach a child to do ugly. You have to teach them to do right. They do ugly naturally. It's my judgment. Now carefully, folks, understand me now. I try to be fair. When I come down hard, I've usually got, the hammer is usually the Word of God. But when I'm telling you what I think, I'm very careful to point out it's what I think. I personally think that the gift of the Spirit is endowed when a person is saved, and you will recognize that after they become a Christian. And then is when you start developing that gift in their life. Brother Bob, you disagree with that? Okay. Some of the... Well, it would too. It'd make a whole lot of difference. It'd make a lot of difference to these people, I guarantee you, brother. They trust you a lot more than me. Somebody else? Some other question? Yes, ma'am. Ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, your basic gift, and I really, boy, I have a strong inclination toward believing that we only have one. But I don't rule out the fact that you might have more than one. And I for sure admonish that we all desire all seven. But you will have one basic, overriding, pervading, motivating gift in your life. It will be there. And it'll be stronger than any other. Fact is, it'll color everything you do. Oh, no. I said that the first day. And I suspect if we stopped long enough and talked long enough, what did I give you, like six or seven, eight characteristics of each one? I wouldn't be surprised if we didn't come up with 20 or 25 characteristics if we just listed all of them. What I tried to do is, of all the reading I had done and all the listening I had done and what little thinking I could do, I tried to come up with those that I thought encompassed all of those others that I know about. Some other question? Yes, ma'am. Please let me take them one at a time. No, you've got it completely reversed. They don't lean toward the gift. The gift leans towards them. The gift of God within us will produce our temperament. And temperament's the same word as disposition to me. I find no variance between the two. They mean the same thing to me. And it's funny to me that the sociological world has recognized what happens in the psyche of a man and has given it names to describe certain aspects of the personality and still are not satisfied with their conclusions. Whereas in the Word of God, all they've done is picked up on the workings of God. They just picked up on the workings of God. The gift of God in your life, if you're submitted to Christ, will create and control your temperament. No, ma'am, now you've got it completely backwards. It's not because a person is sanguine in their personality that they lean toward that gift. If you want to use the word sanguine, they are sanguine in their personality because they have that gift. I don't have any idea. No, ma'am, and I'm not a bit interested in it. Not to put you down now. I'm not concerned about reconciling what God says with what the sociological world has to say. Now, there's my gift of prophecy coming out, and you'll forgive me. Yeah. No, I would advise you to stop that. I would advise you to not try to figure out your gift because of your disposition, because you may be backslidden. You may be walking in the flesh. And don't y'all look at me spiritual and don't look offended like I've hurt her feelings. I've been a lot of times I thought I was right with God and I wasn't. Y'all never have been there before? My soul. God's eaten my lunch before. So many times I thought, you know, I was just right up in the top of the tree and I wasn't even on the bark going up. You can't trust that temperament. And the gift will produce the temperament and the disposition that a person ought to have. Furthermore, I say that when you discover what your gift is, you better go to work on your disposition to make sure it's in keeping with the characteristics of that gift. You say, well, I'm just what I am. I can't change. Now, that's good for Popeye, but that's not good for a Christian. Popeye can say, I am what I am, but you ain't what you am. You're what you've allowed the Spirit of God to make you. And folks, again, if I had some close friends here, they would stand up and say, right now, the Sam Cathy you know that you're listening to is absolutely not even in any sense of the word like the Sam Cathy we knew 25 or 30 years ago at Washtenaw University. You've heard my friends say that. In fact, you've heard it so much you're sick of it, aren't you? All right, somebody else. Oh, no, wait a minute, excuse me. She had two questions. I knew you was going to ask that. All I can do is to tell you what I believe. I personally believe that a person ought not be teaching if they don't have the gift of teaching. Now, Bobby and I have a little bit of a disagreement at that point. We've not fussed about it, but we've just discussed it. And I think that you ought to do what your pastor thinks. And I think that a church ought to operate as the understanding of the shepherd. But in my judgment, in my humble but most accurate opinion, I would not advise anybody to attempt to teach if they're not gifted to do so. Now, I think there are isolated incidences that a person may be moved upon by the Spirit of God to teach, wherein they do an excellent job at it. And I think that people with the primary gift of prophecy, for instance, I have to do some teaching. And I have to have a secondary gift of teaching. And it has to come on me at times to manifest itself. And there are times that I amaze me. at the things I teach. But really, I can't teach without exhorting, without admonishing, without applying. See, that's a part of me. I'd just blow wide open if I got up and taught a truth and just walked out and didn't tell y'all what it meant. What difference does it make to have it, see? All right, someone else. She just asked, okay. Now, you better be careful. Some of you are going to use this as an excuse to quit teaching. You better make sure you're not making a mistake. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Now, you're in a different world now. You're in a different world of teaching and a different concept and a different approach altogether. Absolutely. I believe that any individual, for that matter, where there is a need to be met and there is no one there to meet it or no one willing to meet it, God could take a person with any gift and put them in that capacity and fill that need and bless them every Sunday with the gift of teaching to fill that void and to get the job done. Absolutely. You can't use the word teaching as all-encompassing. For instance, your understanding of teaching is nothing in comparison to his. His responsibility of teaching is far supersedes anything that any of you will do. And the teaching that a man does in an adult class of men or a woman with an adult class of women is totally different than what you might do in the nursery or working with children. Or even what about professional teaching like our Bible professors and seminarians and things of that nature? Everything has to be examined on a personal basis. And again, I warn you, don't use this as an excuse to quit teaching. Some people are just looking for an excuse not to work.
Romans 12.
Yeah.
In light of what you just said, maybe better clarify or define teaching in a group of teenagers, adults, and compare them to our children's church. I think that might help.
Well, I'd be glad to say some more about it, but all it simply means is when you've got a group of children out there, you're not anywhere in this world going to be able to give them the truths you're going to give to teenagers. Or you're not going to give to teenagers the truth you're going to give to an adult. And it's just going to be a level of teaching and a level of expression. And there's very little teaching, but there is some teaching going on in the nursery. Now, you'll get me on a bone of contention right here. Because I am firmly put out with our denominational leadership about bringing our kids, our little children, into church and just letting them color and giving them a cracker. And saying you can't teach them anything. That's just a bunch of garbage. You can take a 2-year-old and teach them the Word of God and teach them songs about Jesus and teach them stories about Jesus. Now, let me tell you something. My grandbaby is now 4. But I mean to tell you, when she was 18 months old or 2 years old, Papa tell me a story. And Papa would start telling the story and I would deliberately mix it up. And she's sitting there doing this and that. You know, paying no attention, you know. I'd mix it up, Papa, that's not right. He didn't do that. That was a sycamore tree. Yeah, he climbed a pine tree. No, Papa. Isn't that right, Sammy? And I'll guarantee you, her mama and daddy have told her, I guess, every story in the Bible several times, and she knows them. She's 4 years old, and she's known them 2 years. And they can be taught, but that's not the same level of teaching and the same point of communication with other grade levels also. Fact is, working in the nursery, you might need the gift of mercy more than you the gift of teaching anyway. Serving, that's right, brother. Let me make this statement. A lot of stuff we call teaching ain't, okay? Yes, and in particular in certain gifts, a person with the gift of serving can easily be taken advantage of. A person with exhortation can be taken advantage of easily. Very easily. And it's easy for people to get overloaded, but now the reason folks get overloaded is because the rest of the deadheads are not doing anything. See, that's the problem. If everybody would just take an equal share, what would happen at Hilldale Baptist Church if everybody tithed? Just everybody. You know what? You'd have to form a new committee. What to do with it? You would have to form a committee to meet on Monday morning or Sunday night when church is over to decide what to do with all that money that's left over. Where are you going to send it? What are you going to do with it? What would you do if just everybody did what God wanted to do in the church? There would be no needs met. I mean left, unmet. No needs unmet. Everything would be taken care of. Now that's the church I want to pastor. Any other questions? Yes, ma'am. I'm not sure I did either. No, I did understand it too. Maybe I didn't make it clear to you all. But what I'm trying to say to you is this, that there, if you get involved in something that your gift does not have a tolerance for, it's going to frustrate you. Now, I know people that just because there's a need in the community, they'll make a commitment to a school function. Or they'll make a commitment to some kind of recreational activity. Or they'll even do something for the sake of one of their children or for the sake of their wife or something, and it creates frustration. To the best of your ability, get involved in the things in your life that are in keeping with what you naturally are as a child of God. Does that make it more clear? That's best I can do. Yeah? Let's just say that that you just absolutely... Let's just say that your gift is administration. And there is an organization in the town that is entrenched and firmly entrenched, and it's got the sloppiest organization that there ever was. You better stay out of it. You better not get involved in it. Or let's just say that in your recreational life, that there's some kind of particular recreation that other members of the family or close friends enjoy doing. Now, for instance, I'll give you a good illustration. My wife and daughter and all of our relatives and every human being on the face of this earth that I know loves to play sit-down games. Racco. What's some of them games y'all play? No, I don't play cards in my house. You know. And backgammon. And saying, please, Daddy, play with me. I will go bananas trying to do a thing like that. It will frustrate me. I despise it. I just don't like it. And I know why. And so I have learned to avoid that. You said, but don't you think you ought to every now and then? I have every now and then and resented every moment of it. But I let them. And I don't get in the way. I don't prohibit them if that's what they want to do. Okay, any other questions? And incidentally, they have a responsibility to not be upset with Daddy because he doesn't want to do it. You hear?